You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Well, yeah, give him a hand. They do a great job. Tim is our student pastor and all-around good guy. And Lee's just Lee. I'm teasing. All right, if you don't have a handout, you're going to need it. You're going to need it. So if you didn't get one, raise your hand. Raise your hand up, and they will bring them to you unless they ran out like they did last week because too many of y'all been coming. All right, so as we kick it off, let me get organized here. Okay. I started out with a confession last week. And so, oh, by the way, if you said, oh, I don't need a handout because it's the same one from last week, only the front page, all right? Inside is totally different because it's a two-part message. So just in case you need one. Let me start with Pastor Earl. For those of you who don't know, we have supported Pastor Earl. He's a pastor, a native pastor down in Nicaragua for like 15 years, and he was in a horrible accident like a week and a half ago. And they said, well, he, you know, probably won't make it through surgery. They had to, took him in the back of a pickup truck 2 hours in Nicaraguan roads. And they, by the time they got him, they said, well, you know, he probably won't make it, 10% chance. And if he does make it, he's going to be a vegetable the rest of his life. Well, praise God, he pulled through. And he also is not a vegetable. He's talking, joking. You know, he's not running around running marathons. But he was, give God a hand clap for that. They said, well, he's going to be paralyzed from here down. But he had feeling in his back at least one time and wiggled his toes, if I'm hearing correctly. Yeah. So pray. I said, God, I need him. I need him up. I need him on all fours. And we need him here and in that ministry there. So we're going to talk about prayer a little bit today. And we talked about it last week. And we raised money for Earl, you know, because they, you know, he's in a communist country. He's a Christian pastor in a communist country. And so, you know, they don't get the best health care. So he's in a private hospital. We have no idea what he's going to need. And there's no insurance. So, you know, I came and one of our staff members says, how much do you think, you know, we'll be able to raise, you know, $10,000? I said, well, I hope at least that. So I'm praying, God, at least $10,000. Last week between this service and the early service, we raised pledges of $38,500. Yeah. And about half of it's come in and you can take, you know, a couple weeks or whatever for that to come in. But I was so proud of you folks. So we are just keep praying. Pray for Earl. God, heal him. Amen. Now, turn your Bibles. If you don't have one, there's a blue one in front of you somewhere. Grab it before your neighbor does. And in that one, it's page 22, Genesis 25. We're going to pick it up. We looked at, again, last week. I'm going to revisit just a little bit to set the stage. But I want to... Well, let's kick it off by reading those three verses, 19, 20, 21. These are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham fathered Isaac. So Isaac's his boy, and Isaac was 40 years old. How old? 40. When he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. So they got married when he was 40. And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. So she couldn't have kids, So he's praying. You ought to underline prayed. And then the Lord granted his prayers. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So you ought to underline the Lord answered his prayers too. So some huge things there. Now, another confession about, I made a confession last week that I like meat. And another confession about my meat addiction. That I, as your pastor, I'm an official member of a growing worldwide cult. It's called the Pit Barrel Cult. All right, I think I got a picture if my pen will work. Pit Barrel. Dang it. One second. Hello. Hey. All right, one second. See where we're at. There it is. All right. That's a pit barrel. You're like, what is a pit barrel? It's the most amazing thing in the world. I've had mine now for 7 years, and it costs a lot more than it used to, but it's just a barrel, right? It's a pit, but you hang the meat. And so I can hang 8 racks of ribs at one time, yes, and smoke them suckers. Or 4 racks of ribs and 4 steaks. Or 2 whole Thanksgiving turkeys or 2 beef briskets. Somebody say hallelujah, that's preaching. Yes. Now, if you're new here, you're like, what in the world is he talking about? What does that got to do with the Bible? Plenty, you'll see. In Genesis 25, we come to 2 truths with meat, I mean heavy meat on them. This isn't baby Christian stuff. These are chewy, heavy truths that some of you are going to have a tough time with today, okay? And we already looked at the one. We're just going to revisit it a little bit, but the second one especially, all right? So, do you love me? Say, I love you. All right. If you love me, you won't run out screaming in the middle of the sermon. Okay? Because it is. It's a heavy, heavy. It's going to choke some of you, all right? But I want you to chew on it. So are you up for it, church? Yep. Okay, good. You say that without knowing what it is. The first one we looked at last week, but setting the stage, it is akin to a 32-ounce cowboy ribeye. Somebody says, I'm hungry. Yeah. And that is God answers my prayers in his time, in his timing. And this is a quick review as we set the table. Because here, we read that Jacob, he's 40 years old when he took Rebekah. So he's 40, right? 40 years old, he gets married. God has promised that they're going to have, you know, a whole nation is going to come through him. Lots of kids, that means lots. It's wonderful. And so he's 40 years old when they get married. He's 60 years old when she has kids. What is that? Do the math. 20 years of praying. 20 years of praying after God promised. And still it took 20 years of praying. That's just astounding. God does not work in if you look at the Bible, the people that God uses, I mean, like Joseph. I can't wait till we get to Joseph. He's like one of my favorite, if not my favorite, Bible character next to Jesus. And he was in prison for years and years and years. And God had given him a vision that one day he would, you know, be there and everybody would be around him and he'd be the big dog. And yet God let him get falsely accused and thrown in prison. We expect God to just bam, 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 make it easy, do it our way. We fill out, you know, our dream sheet. Here, God, sign this. And God says, no. Here's how it works. You sign an empty piece of paper, and then I'll fill in the details. That's scary. That's called walking by what? Faith. So God wants to answer your prayers, but on his timetable, not on mine. In James, we looked at this last week, but this is so important because some of you still don't get it. You try to get the things you need your way. You do not have. Why? Because you don't ask. That's huge. That is huge. What's the reason you don't have, I don't have my needs, my very real needs met, is that we don't ask. Isaac was asking for, you know, a week. After you know, he figured it'd be like a honeymoon pregnancy because God has promised that. You know, I can see how the mind works, right? Oh, man, we're going to have babies. It's going to be awesome. Nothing. His brother, who he doesn't like, you know, his brother's wife's popping out 12 kids over about 12 years. Bam, 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 sending all these things in the mail. Woo, rejoice with us. He's like, I hate you. He's got nothing. 15 years. Finally, 20 years later, God answers. But according to our text, he kept on what? Asking. He kept on asking. You're like, John, I don't get it. Why does God take his sweet time in answering my prayers? I don't have time to go into it. I would just re-preach the whole message from last week. Go back, watch it online, okay? Watch it online. I don't get any money if you do that. Just do it for your own good. Even if you were here, you ought to re-watch it. We have a Sunday debriefing on Tuesdays for our staff. And we talked through, you know, things about the services, you know, what went good, what didn't, and all. And one of our staff ladies was like, oh, man, that was a good message. Matter of fact, I went back and watched it again. She became my favorite staff member. But seriously, and here's why you should rewatch it, okay? Or watch it or rewatch it. I love John R. Rice. He said this, all of our failures are prayer failures. That's a heavy statement, but I believe it's true. Because the means whereby God expects us, commands us to get our needs met is prayer. And you have not because you ask not. And then James in that same passage said, or you're asking, but you're asking wrong. And so folks, you ought to become a student of prayer. You ought to become a student of prayer. Some of you, I love you. You pray baby prayers. Okay, baby prayers are cute for babies. They ain't cute for Christians that have been Christians for years and years and years. And so we, you know, can't get what we need. And so we go and get stuff on credit, or we wrangle things and try to do it our way, and it blows up in our faith. And God says, hey, I just have told you, you have not because you ask not. And so if I pray and pray and pray all these beautiful prayers, but I never ask, I really haven't prayed. I really haven't. Because prayer is what? Prayer is asking. It is. And those of you that say, oh, John, I just feel selfish. God told you to do it. I'm not praying. You're praying for a Maserati, right? I don't think you should do that. But do you need in our culture reliable transportation? Hello? And if you can't afford, and I don't think a person, sorry, car dealers, I don't think a person ought to go in debt if they can help it at all for a car. Some of you, God love you, you are paying on a $70,000, $80,000, $90,000 truck. You're paying $1,000 a month. Some of you are. Some of you got two payments like that. Lord, help me. I drive a 2002 truck. This is not my notes. This is just free. A 2002 truck that has 340,000 miles on it. Now, it's ugly as sin. It is. I don't wash it because you don't need to wash a truck that old. The dirt is holding it together. But I'm praying, Lord, one day this old Bertha is going to die. Old Bertha is going to die. I pray. And that's not selfish because old Bertha is going to die. But I said, give her as much life as possible. And Lord, give me a new truck or a newish truck, F-250. I pray, specifically. You know, crew cab, 6-foot bed, 4-wheel drive, silver. You think I'm kidding? I do pray that. Now, could be the Lord just told one of you people out there with a truck payment of $1,000 to give your truck to Pastor John. No, I'm not hinting. No, I'm just trying to tell you how to pray. You have not because you ask not. I'm also praying for a grandma SUV for Robinette because she's driving a 2000 Buick, right? So yeah, I'm not saying that, you know, we can afford, I could go get a car or a truck today. I could get two. I just don't think God would say, that's really smart, right? You have not because you ask not. So, all right, here's what we need to do. I need to, and what y'all need to do. You need to pray meaty prayers, and you will get meaty answers. But many of you, I love you, and I'm just trying to help you. You know what your prayers are like? Weenie prayers. You pray in weenie prayers, so you're getting weenie answers. Now, you know, a weenie occasionally is all right, but I'd rather have the steak, amen? I would. So, and don't pray, God bless my children. I mean, you could pray that if you want to. It's just not a great prayer. How do you want God to bless your children? I had a conversation with a pastor this week from another church down the over horizon, and he's a great guy, and we're over there at Red Robin, and we're just eating, talking, fellowshipping, and I told him about this message, and he said, yeah, he said, that is exactly correct. You know, our folks, I mean, because if you pray, God bless them, how do you know when God blessed them? Right? Maybe they just, you know, it's just random. No, when you pray specific prayers that get specific answers, then you can say, hallelujah, Jesus, I prayed that exact thing. And maybe you took longer than I wanted you to in getting it, but I've been praying for that exact thing. Thank you, Jesus. And your faith will increase. Your kids need to learn this. Your kids need this. Teach them to pray specific prayers. Now, they're going to probably, you know, pray for the Maserati-type prayers at first. But say, no, what do you need? If God wants to give you above and beyond all you ask or think, awesome. But what do you really need? And then rejoice with him. So God says, I want you to get the stuff you need my way. And that is through what? Prayer. Prayer is what? Asking. I despise God's promises when I don't bring them to him for fulfillment. I really do. He's given me promises and I'm like, yeah, whatever. I'd rather do it my way. Well, then you're despising at least that one promise of God. And so just do it God's way. Do it God's way. So that's a meaty truth because a lot of us, you know, we don't pray very well. We pray milky baby Gerber prayers. And we get milky baby Gerber answers because God wants specificity. He wants specificity, all right? And he'll, you know, he'll change your heart. The Bible says God gives us the desires of our heart. That doesn't mean that he just gives you everything you want. He gives you the actual desires. And so when I pray, I'm like, God, if I'm praying wrong, if you want me to have a Chevy, God forbid. Then that's okay. Right? Give God, you know, I mean, change my desires. But Lord, I'm going to keep praying. I'm going to keep praying until you answer, even if it takes me 20 stinking years. Which leads to our next huge meaty truth. This one is a 60-ounce tomahawk ribeye tooth truth. Yes. God works his will in his way. You're like, well, that doesn't sound that me. I know that. No, you don't. No, you don't. Most of you don't. I love you. It's heavy. You do love me, right? A few of you, like three of you. Okay. All right, Genesis 25. We pick it up where we left it off. So Isaac prayed. His wife was barren, 20 years. She conceives. Verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it's thus, why is it happening to me? So she, smart, went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. You had to underline nations, two nations. And two people, underline two people, from within you shall be divided, circle divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Underline that whole thing. The older will serve the younger. Now, that was huge because that wasn't the way things were done back then. When her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins, ha-ha, in her womb. The first came out red. Circle red, all his body like a hairy cloak. He was an ugly baby. Now, some of you are like, every baby's cute. No, sorry. Hate to tell you. Now, if you come up to me and you have an ugly baby, I will lie to your face. No, I just, you know, I just painted myself in a corner here. We had years ago a lady that was upset. She came to me. Said, Pastor John, I took my newborn to your nursery for the first time, and someone, one of your nursery workers said that my baby looked like Yoda. I'm like, oh my goodness, I will speak to her. And I'm thinking, that baby does look like Yoda. So, this is a weird looking baby. So he's red, and his body was like a hairy cloak. All right, it looked like an Ewok. So they named him Esau. That's what the Bible says here. Afterwards, his brother came out. His brother's weird too, with his hand holding Esau's heel. So circle that, hand holding Esau's heel. So you got one, you got this red hairy thing come out, and then holding onto it, just being kind of pulled along in the slipstream, is this other baby, which is weird. They've never seen that happen before. So his name was called Jacob, which means, you could put out there Esau, red. Jacob means grasper. Or supplanter. You know, you'll see his whole life is until God breaks him of it. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, so it goes in one verse, you know, from like 0 to 20. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. While Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac, now this is bad. You underline this whole verse if you want. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. But Rebecca loved Jacob. So they had a split. You know, just, this is mine. No, this is mine. That's okay. Don't ever do that. Favoritism. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. I mean, he's been out there hunting all day long, didn't get anything. He's exhausted. Esau said to Jacob, let me eat of some of that red, circle red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom, circle Edom. Edom means red too. So Esau means red and Edom means red. So he's like red, red. Double red. And Jacob said, underline this, sell me your birthright now. Now, the birthright was the firstborns. That means you get a double portion. There was only two of them. So Esau was supposed to get two-thirds of all of the riches of his daddy when daddy died. And Jacob was only supposed to get one-third. And so for a bowl of stew, and he knew it, he sold the birthright. And the birthright was also, you became the head of the family. You know, the patriarch, and also the priest of the home. I mean, all of these rights and responsibilities that Esau said, I'm hungry. Who cares about that mess? So, where was I at? Sell me your birthright now. Esau said, I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me? And Jacob said, swear to me now. In other words, make it legal. So when you swore to something, it became like legal. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. And he ate and drank and rose up and went his way. In the Hebrew, it's like just how flippant he was. Ate, drank, rose up, went his way. Underline this last. Thus Esau despised his birthright. He despised it. So I don't care about that mess. That promise of God, whatever, yeah. Okay. I'm starved, man. I'm starved. So you've got God's promise to Isaac and Rebecca. 20 years of praying, zero kids. Finally answers prayer. Two kids. Yeah, hallelujah. But instead of being overjoyed, Rebecca is troubled because that dream that they'd prayed for 20 years is now excruciatingly painful to the point that in the Hebrew, literally the original Hebrew, it means the children smashed themselves inside her. Woo. How many of you ever had a hard pregnancy? Come on, admit it. Yeah, some of your fertile myrtles, you just pop them out. Pip, 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 pip. My wife, my goodness. Woo! There was one was trauma. She almost died in it. But this is literally same word in another place used to describe skulls being smashed. I mean, this thing hurt to the point that she wanted to die. She's like, man, I prayed for this and now. You ever felt that? Pray for something, get it, and it ain't what you thought? Whew! That's another weird thing about God. Sometimes he acts like he's God. You know, does it his way. It's like Frank Sinatra. So, we often pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. We don't know what we're praying sometimes, right? We have no clue what we're praying for. And here's what this truth is teaching. And this is where it's going to get meaty, meaty, meaty. Hang on. Here's what it all comes down to. God's choice. God's choice. God works his will, his way, in his time. It's God's choice. Rebecca has the kids. It's a weird birth. You know, the one little hairy red thing. And then the other one grabbing on. You know, just coming out like that. And then God says, oh, by the way, you know, hey, those twins, they're going to be fighting later on. They're going to be nation against nation. Your ancestors are going to fight. And by the way, I'm switching things up. The older is going to serve the younger. That's not how it's done. I don't care. I'm God. You're not God. And you might say, if you're reading this for the first time and you read about Esau and you read about Jacob, you're like, man, John, I identify a lot more with Esau than I do with Jacob. You know, I mean, I'd choose manly man, hunter man. Esau is a poker buddy. Forever hung around 5 minutes in the basement with mama's boy, Jacob. And I get that. I totally get that. And let me just add this. It's a good thing that you and I aren't God. Because God does his will in his way. Now we start setting the table here. 1 Corinthians 1. If you're here and you're like, well, you know, my sister, she wasn't smart enough to trust Jesus or whatever. And you kind of pat yourself on the back for trusting Jesus and being in the kingdom of God. This thing ought to slap you upside the face because it's not about you. To those called by God, that's you if you're a Christian, called by God, to salvation. Both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. He's making this point here. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise, a few, but few were wise in this world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. So who did the calling? God does the calling. He continues, instead, God chose. You see a pattern developing here. Things in this world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chose things, he's talking things, talking to us, things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. All the muckety mucks, the high powered people. As a result, here's why. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. You can't say it was me. I had something to do with it. No, it is God's choosing because God, as God, gets to be God. That's what he's talking about. And he's like, okay, John, well, I get that. Hang on, hang on, hang on. Because it gets dicey. Write this down. God is God, so God, as God, gets to choose. He's the one that gets to choose. Now, if you think that's not fair, you're like, wait a second, though, you know, the firstborn was supposed to get that. And, but you know, God said, hey, this is my choice. This is how it's going to be because I'm God. The actual truth gets fleshed out. This is the foundational truth. Genesis is so foundational. It lays so many foundational things that later on we see the spiritual truth in the New Testament. And the spiritual truth is a shocking and scary truth. It's some of you, it's one of the meatiest passages in the Word of God, Romans 9. So go to Romans 9. I want you to see that because we're going to be in the passage a little extended here. It's, on page 1046 in the Blue Bibles. If you have a different Bible, you're out on your own. But you do have the concordance, right? Or the book of whatever it is. Yeah, table of contents. I've been, got me some book learning. Now, all right, so are you there? Say, I'm there. No, that's not enough. All right, I'm going to sing a song while I wait for the rest of you. All right, if you're there, say, I'm there. All right, that's enough. Okay, because I want you to see this. I want you to do some underlining and highlighting or whatever, if you do that in your Bible. In Romans 10, Romans is the book that's on how you get to heaven. It's the book on, you know, we're sinners and boy, we're a mess, but God came to save us. And so there's a whole lot of deep stuff in Romans. And this is the deepest of the deep. And that's why folks avoid it and more folks choke on it. Some of you will choke today. And I don't want you to choke. I do want you to chew. If you're a new, brand new baby Christian, then maybe you just need to put a bookmark here and come back to it later. All right. But for the rest of you, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you need to chew on this. My brother, we were growing up. Now, he's not this way at all, but he hated meat. He's a weird child. We thought he was adopted. And so he would, you know, and we were brought up. I don't know about y'all nowadays. You know, some of you are like, okay, kids. Well, then you go, you make 100 things and they only eat one. We ate what mama cooked. We ate, anybody raised that way? Ate what mama cooked. And if you didn't like it, go to the neighbors. And so that's the way that my parents were. And so mama would cook meat sometimes. And my brother did not like it. As a little kid, he didn't like it. And so he would try to hide it under his plate. Now, when you put steak under your plate, it's pretty apparent there is steak under that plate. He goes, I'm all done. She goes, you little liar. So some of you are that way. You're like, I'm going to hide this under my plate. Okay, all right. But I want you to grapple with it. All right? Say all right. All right, Romans 9. Here we go. Verse 10. And not only so, he's making this dealio about salvation. But also when Rebekah, so he's using Rebekah, had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born, underline, not yet born, and had done nothing either good or bad. Done nothing good, done nothing bad. Why? Because they're not yet born. In order that God's purpose of election, circle election, might continue, not because of works, underline, but because of him who calls. Talking about God. She was told. The older will serve the younger. You okay, all right, okay. But look at, as it is written, Jacob have I, underline, loved, but Esau have I what? And you're like, hated. Say it, hated. Jacob have I loved. This is God speaking. But Esau have I hated. Before they were ever born, while they're still in the womb, even before that, I chose the one and rejected. One version has rejected there, but all the rest of the versions have hated. Guess what? I looked in the Greek and the Hebrew. Guess what hated means? Hated. In case you're wondering. Now, this is heavy. Some of you are like, I don't like that. Okay, hang on. What should we say then? Because Paul now anticipates your choking or your pushback. What should we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, now this is huge, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You ought to underline that. Underline it. I put an exclamation mark outside. I will have mercy on who I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, which leads me to read into the text, because of Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, that there are some that he's not going to have mercy on. Or compassion on. You're like, that can't be what it means. Hang on. So then, underline, so then, because he's making a point. It depends not on human will. I got my free will. We're going to handle that in a second. It depends not on human will or exertion, human works, but on God who has mercy. You're like, I'm not liking this, Wilmer. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, now look at it. So he says, all right, let me give you an illustration. The scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you. Was Pharaoh saved? Huh? When Pharaoh died, where'd he go? To hell. But God raised him up to the pinnacle of power so that God could use him as a vessel of wrath and have all those plagues and show his mighty power. God said, I chose you, Pharaoh, for that. Whew. For this very purpose, I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, I put brackets around that because it's making a point here. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills. And he, what's that next word? Hardens whomever he wills. Underline that whole thing if you got the guts to. Verse 18. Now he anticipates your argument again. You will say to me, then why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? He's God, right? This doesn't seem, help me now, fair. But here's his answer. Who are you, O man, to answer back to God? That's his only answer. Who are you to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath, underline that, wrath, and to make his power, make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath, circle vessels of wrath, prepared for, what's that word? Destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for the vessels of mercy, circle vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called. Underline that. Not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. This is heavy truth. Some of you have never seen this. Others of you have avoided this. Some of you are just like, oh my goodness, what in the world is this dude saying? It's one of the meatiest passages in the whole Word of God. I mean, John, that's rough. God hates? God hates? I thought God was a God of love. And he is. But God said in through the Bible, I hate this, I hate that, I hate those who do this. He's already said that. R. Kent Hughes, who I really like, says this relative use of hate was also employed by Jesus. You're like, what? Not Jesus. He loved everybody and hugged bunnies. But here, Jesus did. Here's what he said in Luke 14. If anyone comes to me, so he says, all right, you come to me and you do not hate your own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. Yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I'm a disciple of Jesus. Do you hate your wife? Yes, I do. Well, not that kind of hate. Now, what does he say? It's used in a relative sense, at least according to R. Kent, although the word hate in the Hebrew and hate in the Greek means hate, he's saying it's used relatively, like Jesus said. Jesus doesn't say you're supposed to hate your kids, but he's saying the way you love me ought to be so amazing and so much more than how you love anything else, even your own life, that by comparison, it looks like hate. Okay? So I don't know if that helps you, but that's what old R. Kent says. But you say, but John, that's not what? Fair. That's not fair, but it is Bible. And some of you right now are choking. You're having pushback. And I get that. So did I when I first got served up this tomahawk ribeye truth by the pastor who followed me at the church I pastored in. I recommended him for it in Michigan. And we were at a pastor's conference together and sitting there in the hotel. And I was in his room till like 3 o'clock in the morning. And he started laying this stuff down. And I'd been to two different colleges and seminary. And I knew about this, but I'd rejected it. Not really studied it, not chewed on it, but just rejected it because it didn't seem fair. Didn't fit my system. And so I start arguing and arguing, and I realized my arguments were pretty specious, pretty weak compared to his. And he goes, just chew on it, just, you know. And it took me over two years of wrestling with this truth, gnawing on it, first being repulsed by it, and then finally kind of grudgingly accepting it, and now rejoicing in it, loving it, thrilled by it. So don't spit it out today, folks, all right? Don't spit it out. Say, don't spit it out. Chew on it. Pray over it. I'm not expecting you to go boom like that. All right? I'm not expecting, because it goes totally against what a lot of you were taught and what we feel as humans, because we are fleshly. When I have pushback, now I want you to get these things real quick. When I have pushback, first of all, I really don't understand or comprehend the sinfulness of man. I don't really understand how fallen I am, how helpless I am. You're like, well, I got my rights. No, you got your wrongs. You got your wrongs. But I've got free will. I've got free will, man. Oh, man. If I had a quarter for every time I heard somebody say that. I could choose. What can you choose? Well, I got free will to choose ice cream. Could choose, you know, lemon or berry or Neapolitan. I mean, why anybody choose a Neapolitan is beyond me. But yes, you got free will there. Okay, yeah, I'll agree with you there. Because why? You're alive physically. Your taste buds are alive. You're alive physically. So you can, you have free will to choose things physically. And you're alive vocationally because you're alive physically. So you got a right to choose your career. Got it? Track it with me so far? So yes, you got free will there. You're alive relationally because you're alive physically and emotionally. So you can choose relational things like your spouse or no spouse. Okay? But guess what? You are not, at least initially, alive spiritually. You are dead spiritually. We are dead in trespasses and in sins. So I cannot choose things spiritually. I won't. I will not choose Jesus. You're like, I chose Jesus. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Now, I'll show you how it works out. Romans 3:10. As it is written, only a few are righteous. Is that what it says? Mother Teresa, Billy Graham. Who's righteous? Now, say it louder. None. Nobody's righteous. Not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. I hear these testimonies. I was seeking Jesus. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. I'll show you what happened. I'll show you what happened, okay? You felt like you were, but you weren't. And look, Ephesians 2. I love this. You were dead. Not ailing, not sick, all right? You were what? Dead. In trespasses and in sins, in which you once walked. All right, so you were dead. What do you mean I was dead? Well, it comes to the Garden of Eden. Remember that? God said, hey, don't eat of this one tree. You can eat everything else. Don't eat of this one tree. For in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. All right, so they did. They're like, okay. That lasted about 15 minutes. God turns his back and the serpent comes in. Why don't you try this fruit? It's amazing. Oh, I think I will. Thank you. Hey, honey. And so they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says they're going to die. They did die. Did they go, ah? No, they're still alive, still talking, still relating. How'd they die? Spiritually. They died in their spirit. So they are what spiritually? Ailing or dead? Dead in trespasses and in sins, which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? Satan. And we're by nature children of wrath. You're a child of wrath. Before you come to Jesus, you're a child of wrath. Whew. That's heavy stuff. I don't want to be a child of wrath. Cool. I don't either. I love the illustration I use. I don't know if I ever made it up, but I it works for me. Leonardo DiCaprio in that movie about the ship going down, Titanic, right? Little old Leonardo. He's gone through the whole movie, you know, blah, 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 blah. Now the ship hit the iceberg, and it's sinking, and here his girlfriend is. She's on a door. She's floating around. Leonardo's in the 30 degrees water that'll kill you, holding on. And she's looking at him. This is a wonderful, precious moment. I'll never let you go. Oops. Leonardo. What happened to old Leonardo? He died. So the rescue boats come. This isn't in the movie. I'm just adding this. Rescue boats come. I mean, the rescue boats did come. Didn't hardly pull anybody out to save them because they were all what? Dead. So Leonardo's dead. And they see him over there. There's Leonardo. Leonardo, swim over here. Leonardo's not moving. Leonardo, let's throw. So they get that, you know, life ring with a rope. Throw it. Bounces on Leonardo's head. Does Leonardo, just grab it. We'll help you. We'll do all the work. You just grab a hold. Does Leonardo grab it? No. Why not? Because he's dead. He's dead. That's what God's saying. You were not sick in trespasses and sins. You were dead. Spiritually dead. So if I'm spiritually dead, I can't choose anything spiritually. I can't. I'm already a child of wrath. That's heavy stuff. But if you understand it, then this all is understandable. We are dead spiritually until we are made alive. Same context. He says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love, there's the love of God, which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Put in your on your paper somewhere, regeneration. That's what he's talking about. Made us. The King James has quickened us. He makes you alive in Christ. For by grace, God's grace, have you been saved. That's regeneration. Somewhere else you could put regeneration precedes. I don't want to get too deep for you. Regeneration precedes salvation. We think I get regenerated because I trust Jesus, you know, because I figured out I need Jesus. But no, I'm dead. I have to be quickened, made alive so that I can look at Jesus to choose him. And so regeneration comes before salvation. I think, bam, it's instantly. But it's God doing the work, choosing his own, regenerating, making us alive. Then when we're alive, we're spiritually, we can make the spiritual choice and we will choose Jesus. I know some of you are going, oh my goodness, should have gone to the Methodist church. So when I have pushback, the end result, it's the end result of God's choice, is what I'm saying here. When I have pushback, I really don't comprehend how fallen, how dead we are, the sinfulness of man. An illustration that's helped me is that I liken it to this. This is somebody else's, but all of mankind, because of the fall, because of Adam and Eve, we're all, you know, born dead in trespass and sins. We're not going to choose Jesus. We are all marching on a broad road to hell. There's a cliff at the end of the road, and people are just falling over it of their own choice and volition, not Jesus. So then we're going toward hell. What is wrong with God saying, oh, let me say that one. Let me say that one. Let me say that one. That's his mercy. That's his mercy. We all desire to run from God. Even Adam and Eve did. And that helps me to understand God in his choosing, electing volition, because that is grace. That's undeserved. When I have pushback on this heavy meat biblical truth, also I don't understand the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God's a big word. It means he's in charge. He's God. He can do what he wants. In John, now some of you, I love this, but it's some of you have seen it and you've not really understood what it's saying. In John 6, and John is the apostle of love, all right? This talks about love, love, love. But he says, all that the Father gives me, look at this, the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So what is that saying? You're like, well, I believe that, John. Do you? All that God gives, all that the Father gives to the Son will come to the Son. So that means God is giving certain people to the Son. All right, in his sovereign choice. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No one, look at this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So whoever believes is the one that the Father draws who comes to Jesus for salvation. And Jesus said, I'll never cast you out. But what he's saying is, let me back it up. He's saying, all the Father, every single one that the Father gives to me will come to me. So everybody that God, the Father, has elected, has predestined to salvation, chosen for himself as his bride, will come to Jesus. And every one of those has to be drawn by the Father. And every one of those will be raised up. And every one of those believes and has eternal life. What is this? It's God's choice. It's God is the chooser. You can't come unless the Father draws you. And if you come, you're coming because the Father is drawing you. That means that there are some who never come that the Father hasn't drawn, because all the Father gives Jesus will come. It's a heavy truth. So what is this? It's God's choice. God is God, so God as God gets to choose. And we're okay with that. It applied to everything except for salvation, aren't we? Some of you right now, you're like, But he's been operating that way since the beginning of time. God chose to create two people. What were their names? Adam and Eve, right? Not Bill and Betty or Adam and Steve, correct? Adam and Eve. So, you know, how is that fair to Bill and Betty or Adam and Steve? But God says, no, it's my choice. You're like, well, okay, I can deal with that. All right, God called Abraham out of all those pagans. Out of all the pagans in the Ur of Chaldees, God chose one dude. Guess what happened to all the rest of those pagans, those maybe a million people in those surrounding cities and countries who God did not call to himself? Guess what happened to them? they went to hell. How is that fair? How is that fair? God chose Jacob over Esau. He chose Joseph over all his brothers. He chose Pharaoh for destruction. He said, I raised you up to blow you up. It's basically what he said. I'll make my own translation. God chose humble Mary, not the proud chief priest's daughter. We're okay with it, you know, on those levels, and don't ever think it through. This is a hard truth, folks. This is a meaty truth. This isn't for babies. This isn't milk. This is God's truth. And you go, but I chose Jesus. Okay, granted, you did, because he chose you first. Because he chose you first. Ephesians 1, even as he chose us, he chose us in him through Christ. When did he do it? When did he do it? When he saw me going to trust Jesus as my Savior? No, before the foundation of the world. Some people say, well, he saw ahead in time that I would trust him, so then he chose me. No, that's backwards, and you cannot make that work in the Greek. He chose us in him before us was even around. John 15:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You're just a responder. You're not God is the initiator. I still don't understand. I know, I get it. I wrestled with it for several years before it really just finally went ticka, 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 ticka. Because we are so me-centric. We are so me-centric. We tell our testimonies. I was lost and I was searching and I knew I needed something and I came to Jesus. Okay, that was you, you know, in your body and your mind, how you saw it and felt it from your vantage point. But he chose you in the heavenlies before you were ever you, before the foundation of the world. He's God, so he can act like God and choose his own. The Bible says the church is his bride. I'm glad I got to choose my own bride, amen? I'm glad I said to Robinette Rowe, hey, well, I assumed that she'd marry me because, I mean, hey. But so I just said, would you still marry me if I was still in the Navy? She's like, yes. And her dad was not happy. But I got to choose my own bride. Jesus gets to choose his own bride. So I still don't understand. I still don't understand, John. Okay, I know, it's rough. It's rough. I just want you to chew on it. Those of you that are hearing it for the first time, those of you looking at me like a calf looking at a new gate. All right. Before you were ever around doing the choosing. Now, I've heard people say this because they got this on a meme somewhere. Well, John, I believe when it comes to the doctrine of election that, you know, God votes for you, Satan votes against you, and it's up to you to cast the deciding vote. Well, that sounds cute, but it's not at all biblical. All right? You're just showing you're a dummy. Here, the closest thing I could, and I like analogies. Anybody been to a salvage yard, hang around a salvage yard, live in one? Okay? All right. I mean, somebody might. So, salvage yard. Got these big, you know, the big ones. They got the big cranes. What does a crane have right here? Big old electromagnet. So the electromagnet is turned on. It's And it attracts all ferrous-type metals. But it doesn't do anything for aluminum or brass or tin-type things. It's just seeking out those. It has no effect at all on those other metals. And that's similar to God. And he calls us, the ones he's called, we come to him. All right? John, I can't wrap my head around it. It does not make sense. I get that. His ways are higher than our ways, Isaiah says. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Aren't you glad you don't have a God you can figure out? Because if you had a God you could figure out, you know, he'd be like your neighbor. And you don't want your neighbor as your God. So, it takes faith. It takes faith because his word is clear on this. One more morsel, I'll leave you to your digesting. This is the one that my mama, we're taping this, so mama, I love you. My mama has been through more Bible than I ever have. Now, I do this, you know, for a living for 30 some years. My mama is almost 90. And she and my daddy would read through the Bible every year out loud. My dad was a farmer. She was a Spanish teacher. And in the early in the morning, they'd get up and they'd read through usually a different version every year. And they would read, take turns reading through the whole Bible. So my mama knows a ton of Bible. And I was talking about this doctrine to her. And she's like, oh, John, you know, she was getting pushback. She's like some of you right now. And I said, well, here, Mom, this is the one that tripped me across the line. Acts 13:48. So this is during an evangelistic outreach, right? Outreach. And when the Gentiles heard this, talking about the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Whoa. Do you realize what that's saying? This is the one that tripped me across the line. My mom saw that and she goes, and she, I'm sure, read past that year after year after year. She goes, I don't think I like that. As I know, it's tough. That's meaty truth to chew on that one, Blanche. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. When I first came across this and understood what it was saying, that there were some who were appointed to eternal life, and when the preacher preached, then bam, they believed because they were appointed to eternal life. As many as. So I tried to flip it into Greek, right? Because maybe they got it wrong. You can't flip it into Greek. I tried to make it say as many as believed were appointed to eternal life. That made more sense to me. But that's not Bible. Folks, you can dislike this, but you can't rewrite it. So, don't like that? Here's another one. Daniel, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases. Why? Because he's G-O-D. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? What do you do? Who do you think you are, God? Yeah. Yeah, I do. I do. He is sovereign. He's in charge. Then John, why have I not been taught this? Because it's meat with gristle. It's a heavy truth. Now, there are other good churches in this area that will teach heavy truths. Well, not in this area, like 30 miles away. Tease. It's meat with gristle. Some pastors don't believe it. I didn't believe it. I was in ministry. I was wrestling with this, you know, for some years. Some of them, they don't believe it. Other pastors believe it, but they don't like the inevitable first reaction. But I'm called to preach the whole word of God, the whole counsel of God. And by the way, if you get this and you digest this, this is a huge strengthening truth. It's a huge, amazing truth. When I get a hold of the sovereignty of God and I realize what it really means, bam, bam. So when I have pushback, first, I don't really comprehend the sinfulness of man, how sinful, how fallen I am, how dead I am. I don't also comprehend the sovereignty of God, how big he is, how in charge he is. And when I have pushback, I really don't comprehend the grace of God. What is the grace of God? Grace comes at God's discretion, not my directives. It's not something I can earn. I can't earn grace. God does not say, oh, I owe you grace. That's not grace then. That's paying. Right? That's something that he owes me. He owes me nothing. He owes me nothing but hell. That's all God owes me. So grace is just freely given, undeserved. It is all of God from beginning to end. People are like, well, God's fair. God ought to be fair. You don't want God to be fair. If God is fair, God gives us all what we deserve. Guess what I deserve? Guess what you deserve? Hell. That's what I deserve. You want God to be fair? I don't want God to be fair. I want God to be merciful. I want God to be graceful. That's what I want. I want the grace of God. Anybody? Huh? Is it just me? No, hallelujah. So I've given you some meat today. You're like, John, man. Oh, man. Resource. Double Dog Dairy to get it. It's not a thick book, but it's chosen by God. It really helped me as I was, you know, after I met with my buddy and he just, gave me this truth that I couldn't answer, even though I'd been to, you know, as many Bible colleges, maybe more than he had, and seminary, and I'm like, man, why didn't they go down this road? And so then I got this book, Chosen by God. It's on a deep truth, but it's not unread. It's pretty easy to read. It's written for the layperson. You need to get it. You're like, I don't like to read. Oh, shut up. Come on. Get Audible then. It's on Audible, I'm sure. You could listen to it while you're mowing. All right, I listen to a lot of books, so I got 2 acres, though, so it takes me a while. Chosen by God. Say it back to me. Chosen by God. Oh, it's like one of my favorite authors on that. And I have in your handout sheet a whole bunch of, let me see if I've got it here. a whole bunch of texts. Where'd they go? There they are. I'm not going to go through them. That's for you, all right? If you're one of the, you know, teacher's pets, you sit up front, you're a grade A student, then you need to, because I know the rest of you, you're going to lose your study sheet this afternoon. Some of you leave it in your seat. I double dog dare you to go through these. There's just some I've touched, but others I haven't, okay? Just as you're ruminating on there, it's like, oh my goodness. So, but I was in a bed and breakfast with Robin, and I was, you know, had talked to Rich and wrestled with that, and so I got this book, and she went to bed, and it's about, I don't know, 1 a.m. I'm sitting there with just a little lamp over there, just like, oh my good, you know, writing. I got a whole bunch of things, and question marks and things. I said, I don't believe that. And then God said, all right, let me show you how glorious I am, how big I am. But it took me a while, so I'm not expecting y'all to get it today, okay? God works his will in his way. He is God, so God as God gets to choose. Gets to choose how he answers your prayers, when he answers your prayers, what he does in your life, and who he saves. He gets to choose his bride. But let me leave you with a warning as your pastor. And here it is. This is huge, I think. Here's how also we despise God's promises. I despise God's promises when I don't believe them, when they're hard to understand. That means I don't trust him. I mean, there's a lot of things in the Word of God I still have question marks by. I believe it's the Word of God, but I'm just like, what? I haven't figured it out. Some I never will, because I'm not God. Look at Romans. He says, hey, oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who's given him so much that God needs to pay it back to us? For everything comes from him and exists by his power. And everything includes salvation. Everything comes from him, exists by him, by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. God is God, so God as God gets to choose. So you're like, okay, John, all right, I got a headache now. Oh my goodness, what am I supposed to do? How does this relate to me? How does this deep stuff relate to me, you know, today and tomorrow at the job? It relates huge. First of all, I want you to get this. I ought to be praising because I did not deserve this. I did not deserve this. When it came to rebellious John Houston, he walked into the stinking, dirty, satanic orphanage of this world and pointed to the worst, smelliest, meanest little delinquent and said, I'll take that one. He did it when I was on the USS San Diego after I just hurt a lot of people in my life and run away from home with my dad's .38 revolver and drove 1,000 miles and hurt my parents over and over again and stole money from them. And it was in the Navy in rebellion. And then God sends an ex-drug dealer to just bother me until he brought me to this church. And I came to this church, and over the process of months, I heard the gospel, and I was there in my Navy barracks room, and I prayed and trusted Jesus as my Savior. What was God doing? He was drawing me to himself because he had, unbeknownst to me, chosen me before the foundation of the world. And it was just being expressed there. The same with you, with your testimony. If you're a child of God, God says, hey, I ought to be praising because of that. I ought to be praising him. And it's some of you, it drives me insane, kind of, as your pastor. I love you. And if you're not, you know, an expressive person, I get that. But many of you, your favorite thing on TV, whether it's soccer or football or whatever, and you're there on Sunday afternoon, and there's that Hail Mary pass from your quarterback, and man, they catch it amazingly, miraculously in the end zone, and your team wins, and you jump up, and things spill all over the place, pizza and beer. You're running around the room. You're high-fiving people. You don't even know who they are. Over a stupid football game. And you come in here and you hear the worship of God and songs about him and what he's done for me. And you're like, praise the Lord. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. That means you don't really realize how sinful you were. You don't understand how hot hell is. You don't understand what he did, what it took him, death on the cross, to keep you out of hell. You don't understand that. When I understand this, then man, I had nothing to do with it. Yes, I prayed. Yes, I chose him. Why? Because he chose me and he was drawing me and he sent Eldon, that ex-drug dealer, to get me there. And he sent, you know, people in this church who were still here to be nice to me when I came in. And he sent a hot looking woman for to keep me coming back. I mean, praise God. I married that girl. God was drawing me. So I'm going to praise him. And sometimes you look over there before the message and something. And I used to have a tough time. Another thing I had to learn was to raise my hands. It doesn't seem manly. Oh, shut up. You do it for football, but you won't do it for Jesus. You're an idiot. So I had to get over myself. That's what it is, getting over yourself. And so now if you see me over there, and and sometimes I got liquid running to my beard. That's not theater. That is Thanksgiving. That is Thanksgiving. Then I ought to be proclaiming because he's promised me success. I ought to be proclaiming. I ought to be praising. I ought to be proclaiming. What do you mean? You say, and I get this. Well, John, if God's got this, he's chosen who he wants to choose, and he's going to draw who he wants to draw, then I don't really need to worry about sharing my faith then. It kind of takes the pressure off me because he's going to save who he's going to save. It does take the pressure off you as far as, hey, it's not up to you to make them believe. But you say that because you haven't read the next chapter from Romans 9, which is Romans 10. Just like we saw in prayer last week, God knows what you need before you pray. But he still tells you to do what? Pray. Why in the world? Because he wants you involved in the process. He's sovereign, but he wants you involved, activated, motivated. And so God asking for my needs is what he says for me to get the stuff I need. And what is God's chosen method for reaching folks he's already chosen? It's sharing the gospel. So you go from Romans 9, which is real heavy, heavy stuff that we looked at, to Romans 10. He says the message, let me see, no, Romans 10, is that right? Yeah, Romans 10, 8 through 5. All right. Look, there's already stuff on there. Look what the Lord did. The message is very close at hand. It's on your lips and in your heart. All right, this is Christians. Christians know these things. We understand the message. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's the death, burial, resurrection, DBR, then you will be what? Saved. All right. That's cool. We know that if we're believers. For it's by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It's by openly declaring your faith that you are saved for everyone. Here's the promise. This is a promise of God. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Awesome. That is so awesome. Praise the Lord. And then he says, continuing that thought process, even though Romans 9 was all about God's the one who chooses, God's the one who has mercy on who he wants to have mercy on. But he says, hey, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? How? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless somebody tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? So he says, I want to involve you in a process. I'm going to save who I'm going to save, but it takes the giving of the gospel for them to believe. That's how I have ordained it. We're starting a Hispanic church ministry right here. And so we brought Victor and Sylvia on staff for that. Why? Because we know we're going to have success. We've got churches in Peru and in Cuba and Nicaragua that we spend a lot of money on and ask you folks for money to support. But we know God has promised success. You're like, what do you mean? How has God promised success? In Revelation, end times, they're praising Jesus. They said, you, Jesus, were slain, and by your blood, you ransom people for God from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. So we go somewhere and know that there are people that God has, yes, elected, selected, chosen, predestined. And so I don't know who they are. So what is my job? Preach the gospel. And just like that electromagnet, God's going to draw who God's going to draw. But I get to be used in the process. To me, that's an amazing thing. I am assured success. I am assured success. You're like, okay, John, I just have, well, we'll get to your question in a second. I ought to be lastly probing my heart to make my calling and election sure. You might be sitting here and going, I don't even know if I'm chosen. Dang it. I was doing good until I came to church. 2 Peter 1:10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to be sure of your calling and election. Make every effort to be sure of your calling and election. For by doing this, you will never stumble into sin. God wants you to have the assurance of your salvation, to know that you are chosen. I talked to one of our guys on the way out at Carnell, and he goes, man, I just praise God. I know, John. I know without a shadow of doubt God chose me. But he can't say that I'm so cool. No, I was so bad. If you knew Carnell, you'd I was so bad. And God said, come here. And he drew me to himself through the gospel. How can I know if I'm chosen then? How can I know? Is he drawing you? Or did he draw you? Was there a time when you said, I want Jesus? And you meant it. Lord Jesus. Not I want Jesus a little car or I'm in a bumper sticker, but I want Jesus as the Lord of my life. I want him as the sovereign God. I know I'm a sinner. I know that. But I want to come to Jesus. That's what I want. The proof of me being chosen is me choosing him. There's your choosing. The proof of me being chosen is when I really choose him. When I say, man, you couldn't keep me away with a machine gun. I want Jesus. I need Jesus. Some of you are like that. Many of you have already come to Jesus like I have. And so you just have assurance that you are God's called, chosen, elected. But those of you that are unsure, here's just one question for you. We're done. Is he drawing you today? Is he drawing you today? Online, is he drawing you today? Is there something inside that you're like, I need that. I need that, Jesus. I want that. I got to have that. And you're responding to him, his calling, his drawing. Because no man comes to the Father unless the Father draws. God, I pray that you will, Lord, just do your amazing. You've been doing your amazing work. You promised that you're going to give results. I know in a crowd this size, there are folks that you have called. They've yet to respond. Online, called and yet to respond. And so, God, I pray that you would do it for them today, at least the ones that you've brought to this point. Close, just real quick. Maybe you're like, John, I'm not sure. I don't know. How can I know? What do I need to do? You don't need to do anything. He's done everything. On the cross, he did everything. You just need to receive what he's done. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You receive Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. He saves you because he's already done all the work. Remember, salvation is of the Lord. It's not you. You're just receiving. You're receiving mercy. So if that's you, you say, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven today, or I'm sure I wouldn't, but I want Jesus. Not just I want a ticket out of the fire, but I want Jesus. And I'll give you a prayer. It's not magic words, but if you mean it, he says, whosoever's called in the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise. So this is just a prayer. Pray this from the quietness of your heart, right where you're sitting, to the quietness of his. Dear Lord Jesus, tell him, dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. No excuses. But I know you are God. And I know you are Lord. And I want you to be my God and my Lord, boss of me. So please, I know you died on the cross, went to the grave, rose from the grave, purchased salvation, heaven for me. Tell him that. So right now, I'm asking you to be my Lord, my Savior, my God. Come into my heart, tell him, save my soul, make me yours. I'm choosing you because you first chose me. And then if you prayed that, tell him this, thank you for choosing me. I didn't deserve it. Thank you, Jesus. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't do this often. I'm not going to point you out. We've all got our heads bowed and eyes closed, except for me. If you prayed that prayer, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You ought to say, amen. Yeah, I prayed that prayer. I meant that prayer. So just, if you prayed it, raise your hand. Just hold your hand up so I can see it and rejoice with it. Yes, yes, yes. Who else? Yes, yes, yes. Oh, yes, amen. Yes, yes. Lord, I thank you for these. I thank you for these. That you just drew them and brought them into the fold today. Help us all, every single one of us, to realize it.